Well, we've worked our way through the first couple chapters of the book of Jonah, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. This is just a quick review. Jonah says, "No thanks, God. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't like those people. It's a scary place. I'm going as far away from you as I can, not just away from Nineveh, but away from your presence." And Jonah jumps on a ship and heads to Tarshish. And the Lord throws down upon the sea this great wind and turmoil. And as Jonah sleeps in the hull of the ship, the mariners begin to cry out to their various gods until finally they know that it must be the God of Jonah who's brought this wind upon them. And so in the midst of them crying out to the God of Jonah, after they learn who this God is, in the midst of them praising God, really converting to this belief in Yahweh, Jonah says, "It's because of me. Just throw me over the ship and the seas will calm." And so they do. And then as we looked at, Jonah begins to sink deeper and deeper. And right as he's at the brink of death, right as he peers into Hades, so to speak, the Lord sends this great fish to swipe him up. And for 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, Jonah finally has this conversion experience where he repents, where he begins to again make sacrifices and vows to the Lord God, where he begins to give thanks for the way God has saved him. And he's giving thanks even while he remains in the belly of the fish. And upon this act of repentance and act of faith, he spewed upon the dry land. And that's where we pick up here today in chapter 3. And we see here that Jonah's going to respond in obedience to the Lord. And the question that I have before us this morning is, what can we learn about responding obediently to our call to evangelize the world from Jonah's obedient response to evangelize Nineveh? What can we learn from this? First of all, we see early on that our God is the God of second chances. It says, "And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time." The similarities of the command is striking, and it's meant to be. That God's picking right back up where he left off with Jonah from the beginning of chapter 1 at the beginning of chapter 3, giving Jonah a nice little redo. I don't know about you, in my life, I've needed lots of redos. And I've been thankful when God has given me those chances for a redo over and over and over again. One of the things that really struck me about this redo opportunity is that God doesn't use this shame and guilt-based way of making this command to Jonah. What God doesn't do is come to Jonah and say, "You know, Jonah, we didn't have to go through everything we just went through in the first half of this story. If you wouldn't have run away, if you wouldn't have disobeyed me, if you wouldn't have, I had to send this fish. I had to rescue you. I had to save you. So now, Jonah, how are you going to repay me after I've done all of this for you, you miserable little prophet?" God doesn't say that. God picks up where he was at chapter 1 and says, "Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them the words that I'm going to give to you." It's as if the first half of the story never happened. God is such a God of second chances that from the Lord's perspective, it's as if all of these other events are gone. Jonah's experienced forgiveness. His sin and disobedience is both forgiven and forgotten. What an incredible message to you and to me, that our God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and a whole bunch more. And that when that God comes into our lives and gives us those second, third, fourth chances, That when we've come and we've experienced that forgiveness, that God gives us a redo in such a way that He doesn't hold over our heads and our hearts all of the sin of the past. He says, no, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Now, out of this place of newness, go. And God restores Jonah to the office of prophet. He doesn't say, Jonah, you were disobedient, and yeah, I've forgiven you, but now I need you to do something else. Go be a scribe, or you know, go pray to people on the corner in the streets. He says, no, you've been forgiven, your office is restored. You are my prophet. Go. And we have, I mean, we could go through scriptures and we could give example after example after example of God being a God of second chances with prominent people in the Bible. Let me just give you two. Moses. For a lot of us, we think, well, Moses was a baby and, you know, he was in the river. And we think about that part of the story. And we think about the part of the story where Moses comes back and leads the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. But we forget sometimes what happened in the early part of Moses' life. Growing up in Egypt as a Hebrew, he begins to get this sense of call from the Lord that he's going to rescue his people. And he kind of begins to live into that in a new and not faithful way. And if you remember that story, and if you know that story, you'll know that one day Moses sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, and he goes and kills the Egyptian. This is Moses. We don't think of Moses as Moses the murderer. We think of Moses the great prophet that led Israel out of Egypt. But no, Moses kills this Egyptian, begins to take it in his own hands. I'm the rescuer. I've come to deliver my people. I see him beating up one of my guys. I'm going to begin this deliverance now. But it wasn't the way God intended Moses to bring salvation to the people. And that's why Moses has to flee. That's why Moses ends up in the desert, where he eventually sees the burning bush. And the burning bush becomes for Moses this second chance, this redo, this opportunity to go and be faithful and minister in the way that God desired Moses to minister. How about a New Testament example? How about the example of Peter? I mean, I don't know that we really weigh the gravity of what Peter did when he said not once but three times, I do not know that man. When not once but three times he denied the person of Jesus Christ. I wasn't with him. I'm not his friend. I'm not a follower. I don't even know him. Not once but three times did Peter deny the Lord. This is Peter, Petra, the rock. He denied Jesus Christ. Not once, but three times. And right after he had said, oh Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, even to death. I'm right there. You go, I'm right on your tail. Until the heat got turned up in the furnace. And then all of a sudden, oh wait, I don't know that man. I don't know that man. But the Lord is gracious. And he gives Peter a redo. And Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, come. And around a campfire, on a beach, where they're cooking some fish, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity for a redo. To proclaim his love three times, to make up for those three times he denied him. The slate is clean now. And Jesus commissions Peter into ministry. Our God is a God of second chances. This is good news to me. I would assume this is good news to you. Because we blow it. And if you're like me, we blow it a lot. Thanks be to God that God comes to us and offers those chances for redos. Now, as you look at these four verses, and that's why I kind of stopped where we did, we see that Jonah responds in obedience. Jonah goes, and he begins to proclaim to the Ninevites the word that the Lord has given him. So Jonah responds in obedience. The question is, what's different about Jonah now compared to chapter 1? I'm going to give you three things. The first of them is that now Jonah is a recipient of God's grace. He is a new man. He is a new creation. We talked in week 1 of this series how Jonah had been a witness to God's grace, had been a prophet to grace. Remember, he was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And at the time when he was a prophet, he saw the boundaries expand under a king who was disobedient, with a people who were disobedient. They should have been receiving destruction from the Lord. And yet, as a prophet, Jonah witnesses God blessing them in the midst of disobedience. And Jonah knows that God is a God of grace. Part of the reason why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. I don't like those people. God's going to be gracious to them. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But now Jonah doesn't just know in his mind that God is a God of grace. Jonah has been transformed in his heart as a recipient of God's grace. Forgiveness fuels the zeal of God's people to serve God. I love that line. It's not mine. I read it this week. Wrote it down verbatim. Forgiveness fuels the zeal of God's people to serve Him. When we've experienced God's grace, when we've experienced God's forgiveness, when we've been captivated by that, when we've been given the redo, when we've had the opportunity to become a new creation, it fuels us. It gives us a zeal to want to love and serve the Lord. Jonah had deserved nothing. He deserved absolutely nothing from the Lord. If he deserved anything, it was to be left alone and to drown into his death. Yet he received everything. God's grace came, swiped him up from the brink of death, even when he had foolishly turned away from God. What about us? What about our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we understand how we are recipients of God's grace? Do we understand the extent to which we were once lost and now were found? Now, I'll admit, this can be a bigger challenge for those of us who grew up in the church. It can be a challenge for us who, for the most part, grew up in the church, had an understanding of God, had this sense of faith in our lives, and for the most part have tried to walk it out. And certainly there's been sin, and we've turned our backs on God many times. But for some of us, we've never really had that time of rebellion where we turned away from God and said, heck with you, I'm doing this on my own. I mean, we have, but to what extent? I wonder if you've noticed that many of the people who live their lives most faithfully and most verbally to the Lord are those that have these conversion experiences that were really dramatic. These stories where they were completely in darkness and all of a sudden God comes and grabs them and gets a hold of their lives. And they're so drawn by that grace, so drawn from the reality that God would forgive even them, that they want nothing more than to go and to tell other people about this God of grace, this God of forgiveness, this God of mercy, this God of love. And for those of us who primarily have been in the church in our lives, we need to come to this reality. We are every bit as much of sheep that have gone astray. We too, in various ways, at various times of our lives, have turned to our own way. Paul says it to the Romans. He says that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us will continue a path like Jonah to death and destruction if not for God intervening in our lives. And so when we experience God's love, when we experience God's grace, when God has gotten a hold of us and either gently or not so gently helped us turn and realign ourselves with His will, that's God's grace coming into our lives and keeping us from ourselves. I obviously know some of your stories. I don't know them all. And you know some of my stories, and you certainly don't know them all. But there's been times in my life that if not for God's grace and intervention, I assure you I would not be standing here or anywhere in this place. Because there's been times in my life when I set my foot on the path of destruction. And if God had allowed me to go, I would have gone. And yet the Spirit intervened. The Spirit convicted. The Spirit called. And that's true of all of us. And we need to be awakened to that awareness. Not because of the shame and guilt stuff, but because of the reality of God's grace in our lives. Because as recipients of God's grace, it brings within us a zeal to go and to love and to serve the Lord. So Jonah was a recipient of God's grace, and Jonah is a recipient of answered prayer. Jonah prayed to the God while in the belly of this great fish, and he was delivered. He just witnessed this prayer answered in his life, and it was answered with deliverance. Now, I can't imagine that this didn't increase Jonah's faith. Jonah's faith must have been increased. The trust that he had with the Lord must have been increased. The trust that he would have in God's strength, in God's power, in God's ability to intercede and deliver. Jonah's about to make this long and perilous journey to Nineveh, into the heart of the most violent empire of that day. This is big time stuff God's asking Jonah to do. In those first couple weeks of this series, we kind of had to say, if we were honest, we might have chosen the same thing Jonah chose. We kind of likened it to being in New York City in the middle of Hitler's reign and being told, hey, go to Germany and convert. Go. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Being told to do that as a Jewish person. Go. That's what Jonah is being asked to do. This is a big time call. And yet you got to think that Jonah, at some point in time, having just experienced this in the midst of prayer, this deliverance, might have said something like this, you know, this is a tough call. But if God can meet me here, then surely God can protect and sustain and meet me here. If God can meet me here, then surely I can have the faith that God will meet me here. I've been learning a lot about reflection lately, reading a lot about it, thinking about the importance of reflecting on our own lives, perhaps over the day, perhaps over a week, but even over a year, even over a lifetime, that we're so busy, we're so caught up in the day-to-day, that we move from one thing to another, and we never stop and pause and think about what just happened and our experience with that, and especially, where was God in the midst of this? And yet, if we can allow ourselves to take the time to reflect. Then we can begin to see how God shows up in the midst of our day. We can begin to see how God has shown up in the last year. How God has shown up over our lifetime. And when we can see that and remember that and reflect upon that, shouldn't that strengthen our faith and trust that if God can meet us here, surely God can meet us here? I had this, and maybe I've told you this story before, I had this Old Testament professor in seminary. I don't even want to begin to describe her, but she was an adjunct professor, and she was just out there. I mean, she was just, I mean, really out there. Most of what she taught in that course, it's gone. I had no relevance for it. But there was a point in time where she used this analogy, and it's the one thing. See, it was a blessing that I had her for this one thing. She talked about our faith as a lot like being in a rowboat. And if you've been in a rowboat and you've rowed, you know that you row and you go backwards. You face behind as you move forward. And there's an aspect of our faith journey that's meant to be this way. And I think this is what's giving Jonah faith and trust to answer the call. That as he reflects backwards and sees how God has met him in this place, he's willing to go forward into that which he cannot see. And how true that is of us. We have no idea what the second half of this day will bring. We have no idea what next week will bring. But if we look back and we reflect and we think about how God has met us, how God has answered prayers, how God has shown to be faithful, it can increase our faith and our trust and give us the courage to continue to row. Prayer and evangelism are in direct correlation. Through our prayer and our answered prayers, it builds our trust. It builds our faith. It softens our hearts. It helps us to discern God's movement in and around us. Some of you would know the name Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary that went to China, developed an organization called China Inland Mission, which is now known as Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But the point is this statement that is both convicting and inspiring to me. His son, Howard Taylor, said this of his dad: "For 40 years, the sun never rose over China without God finding him on his knees in prayer." What an incredible statement to be said of someone. For 40 years, the sun never rose over China without God finding him on his knees in prayer. Making that correlation between the work God was doing through him to evangelize that area, that region, to the time he spent on his knees in prayer to the Father. So Jonah responds in obedience as a recipient of God's grace, as a recipient of answered prayer, and as a recipient of blessing in the midst of affliction. It's in Jonah's deepest and darkest place that God shows up. It's in the midst of affliction that Jonah received God's blessing. And I wonder if this may change our viewpoint on trials, on suffering, on affliction. That when we look at what others might be going through in their lives, sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh, God must be removing his blessing on that person. Oh, they must have done something to deserve God's judgment. Oh, they wonder what they did so that God's wrath is now coming down upon them. And I know that we have a tendency to believe and say these things because I've had people in my office just this week saying they've heard that from people around them. Well, wonder what you did. Wonder what God's trying to show you. The disciples said this kind of stuff in the New Testament. Jesus, what did this man or this man's parents do that caused him to be born blind? We have a tendency to look at people's affliction and think judgment, wrath. What did they do to deserve this? Jonah is blessed in the midst of affliction, which invites us to look at our own and the affliction of others as opportunities for God to come in with God's grace and God's mercy and God's light in the midst of darkness. To look at these life situations not as judgment and curse, but as opportunities for God to work. Perhaps the person's heart is softened. Perhaps this is an opportunity for us to come alongside with God's loving presence and begin to witness them to them and to show them the path to God's light and love. And we do that out of a place of empathy. We do that because of the way we've experienced God. Again, reflecting back on how God has met us in affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. Many of you are fans, like me, of Henry Nouwen, and you know his concept of the wounded healer. And the ways that God has met us in our wounds, in our affliction, has consoled us, has healed us, we now can step into a ministry of bringing blessing in the midst of affliction to others. Finally, Jonah goes. And what's he commanded to do? Jonah proclaims God's message. The point of that? Jonah doesn't proclaim Jonah's message. If Jonah went and proclaimed Jonah's message, it probably would have sounded something like, "You all are foolish, and I'm glad God's about to zap you off the earth. I can't wait for that day. I'm going to be celebrating over there on that mountain while I overlook your destruction. Praise be to God who's about to wipe you out." No, Jonah goes and he delivers God's message. We're called to go and deliver God's message, which may often be different than the message we think we should deliver. May often be different than the message we want to deliver. May often be different than the message that, if I had it my way, it would say, "Well, of course you're in this situation. You choose a word. Think about what you've been doing. Did you not realize it was going to end here? You're going to reap what you sow, buddy." No, God's message of stepping in with love and grace and mercy. This is where prayer becomes our counterpart. That we need to be actively praying and discerning God's message. Asking God for the words to give to various people that God places in our lives. And we proclaim the message and then we trust God. What we don't have in Jonah is evidence of him going and getting in arguments with these people, with these Ninevites, standing on the corner and telling them why they're wrong and he's right. No, he simply goes and proclaims the message God places in his heart. I took a class, it's called apologetics, but it was really argumentative evangelism. I read books on how to get into arguments about Jesus and try to win people over with my intellect. You can imagine why that never worked. I didn't have a lot going for me in that department. But I've never, and God probably has, I'm sure God has, I've never witnessed someone being argued into the faith. Haven't. But what I have witnessed are people's hearts melting before the Lord. People's hearts responding by the loving presence of Jesus Christ. People's hearts responding to the message of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We proclaim God's message and we trust God. Today's Trinity Sunday. It's the day that we honor the three persons of our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a theological term called the economy of salvation. And that phrase refers to the way that God, Son, and Father are at work together of one mind and one person in the process of salvation. God's economy, the economy of salvation, is God working together, three persons, to win over people to the kingdom of God. The economy of salvation speaks to how we can trust Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the hearts and lives of those around us. Are we called to preach? Yes. Are we called to teach? Yes. Are we called to heal? Yes. And we're called to do so in such a way that we give the message God lays on our heart, and then we prayerfully trust God with the results. And I get it, that can be hard. It can be hard when we've prayerfully trusted God with the results for years and years of those that we love. And we start getting into this idea that it's up to us. Well, what can I say? What can I do? Maybe I can put a new spin on it this Thanksgiving. Share it in a way that they haven't heard. Let's prayerfully discern God's message. And then let's speak it in faithful trust that God will follow through. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together to carry out God's mission in the world and in the lives of individuals all around us. Jonah's obedience is a great model for us. Can we respond in obedience to the call to participate in that mission? This week, in the bulletin, if you haven't seen it already, where I provided the sermon outline for you at the bottom, I've written a prayer for you. And I invite you to pray this, maybe multiple times a day throughout this week. And especially pray it if you're open to being used to God, by God, in the way Jonah was. I'm kind of hesitant to read it because as soon as I read it, I'll want to change it. I wish I would have said something differently. But, Lord God, in Jesus' powerful name, I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me anew this day. We need the Holy Spirit for this and for all things. Help me to hear your voice and be open to your promptings. And then pause. Just allow the Lord to minister to you. I ask that you place a message on my heart and mind that you desire me to speak this week, or it could be this day, or it could be this hour. And then pause and listen for that message. See what God lays on your heart. I ask you to open my eyes to anyone to whom you are calling me to speak this message. So Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, put a message on my heart. Holy Spirit, open my eyes to the people that you want to hear this message. And I ask you to grant me the courage to proclaim your message. As I respond in faith to your promptings, allow me to release and trust you with the results. Thank you in advance for meeting me with your loving presence as I seek to love and serve you. Amen. I invite you to use it, to commit yourself to this prayer and to this work. In the way that Jonah said, "Okay, God, I'm going." Might we respond to God's grace? Might we respond to God's love, to God's forgiveness, to God's call by saying, "Yes, Lord, use me." Let's take a few minutes as we just reflect on the message, see what God has for us in these moments.